Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with
Tom McGregor
and
Suzanne Hagelin.
That's right. We are back with another podcast for you guys. Today, we are continuing in our grab bag sort of way of going about things. The way we've done this is we put together a pool of ideas, or everyone kind of gets to bring their own idea to the podcast, and we talk about it. We talk about how it applies to our church and where we see stuff in scripture, all that kind of stuff. So today, Suzanne, you are bringing the topic. And what are we talking about?
We are talking about welcoming people and meeting needs. In Romans 15:7, it says, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you. Mm-hmm. And Romans 12:13 says, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. So one of the reasons I want to talk about this is because I think we can have sort of a really rigid idea of what that looks like.
Yeah.
And I think that it's a lot more flexible, a lot more, suited to our personality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sorry. That happened because I was adjusting the volume and bumped Suzanne's notes, and I was trying not to make her feel too awkward. What brought this to mind for right now? What was it about this idea of welcoming people that seemed necessary in this moment? Or was it just kind of your favorite outline that you put together?
I have lots of favorite outlines.
Okay.
And I have several that are put together. And I don't know. One of the things I like about this is because as time has gone by, I've been surprised to learn how there are certain ways of being welcoming and hospitable that I didn't think of them that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I've become more encouraged that we can live this kind of lifestyle and be fruitful for the Lord. There's things that we don't even think of. Say, oh, I guess I'm not so bad at this.
Okay. Well, I'm going to ask, I just said before we started, I'm going to ask the most podcasty question in the world. And it's so easy just to say, what is a welcome? And especially with the freight of the verse that you just mentioned, what is a welcome have in terms of what Paul is talking about here in Romans? Because he doesn't say welcome one another and be kind. He says, no, just as Christ also welcomed you. So how has Christ welcomed us, and how should that affect the way that we view welcoming one another?
Christ welcomed us into the family of God. Full stop.
What does that mean? How did he do that? It says just as Christ welcomed you.
Self-sacrificially, humbly. He made a way for us to be in restored relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit, and with one another. And then he puts us in families, little families, and a big family. And the little family is the local church, and the big family is the Big C church. And little church plays out or practices for eternity. There you go.
Cool. So if we're going to welcome each other in that way and in self-sacrificial ways, what does it look like to welcome each other into the church? What does it look like to obey these words of scripture well in our context?
Well, I'd like to discuss what does our generation generally think it means?
Our generation.
Oh.
In this era, when we think of being welcoming at church,
somebody stationed at the door who says hi and does
nice.
Some chit chat.
Here's a gift bag.
Here's some coffee. Here's a warm seat.
Can I get your name for our email list?
Yeah. But it's pretty, devoid of anything else, it's pretty devoid of real relationship. It's just about comfort. It's not about family. It's not about relationship.
And yet it can be all that.
It so can be.
What's the difference?
Yeah.
Between welcoming people as just a form of doing church business versus welcoming as Christ welcomes. What's the difference? Let's say that same thing. Welcoming someone at the door, chit-chatting a bit, inviting them in, offering them coffee, etc. What's the difference between doing that in a
Bible
mechanical way and in a Christ way? Because I don't know. I'm just think wondering what you're going to say.
I think it's the difference between entertaining and hospitality.
Okay.
So take the context and put it in your house.
Mm-hmm.
You throw in a party. You welcome people at the door. There's the drink. Have a good time. You're entertaining. But hospitality is treating a stranger like a family member.
It's saying, hey, we're finished. You want to help me do the dishes? Or
yeah.
You know, is that whatever. What it's saying?
Or like, hey, we're almost ready. Could you set the table for me?
I need people to do some dishes. Let's have a party.
or having a real conversation about either interests, which can sometimes feel not very spiritual, but like, hey, show me your golf clubs. Those are awesome. Because I know you're interested in that and I care about you. Or a conversation about like, dude, what's really going on? I know that you're hurting and what's happening. These are things that healthy family members do. Whereas, I mean, entertaining isn't bad. But if that's all we ever do, then I think we are... structuring church life around a service.
Yeah.
Not in like the worship service way, but as in a transactional, come be comfortable, pay the entrance fee, now do whatever you want the rest of the 6 days.
Yeah.
Okay. So it sounds like you're saying we look at them as a real person that we are ready to draw into our family, our small church, our small C church. Therefore, the welcome is like the first step of getting to know someone and finding out if there's needs that we can meet. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I think so. But I think it's also like entertaining is I have something to give you. Hospitality is we have something to share. Like you have something for me too. It's mm-hmm. you. And I have something for you and it's me.
Yeah. Well, I do think it's interesting looking at the context. I promise I've been paying attention. Looking at the I told them I every time I start trying to look up scripture on my phone, my computer tends to freak out when I'm recording. So I'm on my phone. I'm not checking the game or anything like that. I don't even know what game there would be. What season is it? Like
baseball,
tennis.
Are you looking at memes?
I am. Okay. I'm always looking at memes. No, I'm making memes. You know, the Romans 15:7, it has therefore at the beginning, and that calls into the weight of like what was coming before. Mm-hmm. And if you look at what's before, it's all about self-sacrifice. It's all about sharing. It's all about not causing those who are weaker in among you to stumble and that kind of thing. So it's almost how do we bring that to bear to the welcome that's here? And how does that tie into what we've been talking about versus where it's like, okay, we're not going to offer someone a service, but we're going to actually welcome someone into a family. What is sacrifice or, what's the word I'm looking for? Giving to the weakness or needs of others. Like, I can't find
in the
context of what we're talking about here,
well, yeah,
in terms of welcoming.
You've got socially powerful and socially weak people in the church in Rome. You have economically powerful versus economically weak. And then you have people that have a strong faith, i.e. they recognize the freedom they have in Jesus. Versus people who have a bound conscience and they're relating to each other like mm-hmm. the world with hierarchy and power plays. Mm-hmm. And Paul is saying, cut that nonsense
out.
Don't
do that.
Don't exercise your freedom to mm-hmm. the detriment of another. And so it obliterates the hierarchy. And so if we recognize the stranger as a family member, if we recognize each other as siblings, then welcoming each other, not just in a Sunday gathering, but in our lives, looks much more organic and flat, like instead of that hierarchical structure.
Okay.
Okay, so let's move beyond the welcome at the door. What about just everybody at church on Sunday? What does welcome look like? I mean, we can't all mob the new person at the door.
That would be unwelcoming.
It would.
That would
That's
be
true.
Terrible.
Well, yeah, I think we don't have to think of welcoming as just new people. You know, I think we have to think of welcoming each other.
Yeah.
Because like Paul here, again, if we're taking Romans 15:7 is sort of like the key idea here and what we're talking about, He's writing this to a church. You know, he's writing this to a group of people who are already meeting, who are already presumably somewhat involved in each other's lives. You know, it's going to be read to a group. And he says, welcome one another. It's not like reintroduce yourself to one another. Right. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, welcome each other into...
Well, and they're also divided most likely on ethnic lines.
Probably.
And so you've got a little house church down the street who's meeting, and maybe there's like 15 people there, and, you know, they're Jewish people, and they don't eat meat sacrificed to idols.
Yeah.
But you're a Roman, and you know that there's no such thing as any authority above Jesus, and so you see no problem in it, and you find the freedom, mm-hmm. and you don't want to have dinner with the people down the street, even though you're blood relatives, you know?
Yeah.
So I think what that practically looks like for us is not just within our church community, but also in the church more mm-hmm. broadly, is there are some things that are primary issues, like Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. And mm-hmm. that's worth,
that's a pretty, like, big one. Yeah.
Dying over.
Yeah.
And then there's other things that are matters of freedom or disputable matters,
yeah.
That should not be causes for division when we can agree on primary matters.
Yeah. I just think in terms of what that means for us in interacting with each other, even as like a particular subgroup of the Big C Church, mm-hmm. What does welcome mean here in that regard? If we're not talking about, you know, salutation, that's not what he's saying,
yeah,
necessarily.
No.
We're talking about like, it's more invitation than salutation.
So being in each other's lives.
Exactly. So mm-hmm. how can we in our, over busy, McGregor, used the word, the phrase like time poor.
Yeah.
How can we invite each other into one another's lives, in such a way that, that actually fleshes out what it means to be the church? Less like, okay, we're here on a Sunday morning, I'm going to sit. And there's nothing wrong with sitting in a certain seat. I'm not throwing shade at Brandon Kirkbride or anything like that, but there's nothing wrong with sitting in a particular seat or anything like that. But, you know, typically it's, all right, I'm going to get here, I'm going to do my normal thing, sit in my normal seat, sing the songs, talk to the people during our break, talking about Imprint. And then, after that, I'm going to go get some lunch and do the week. How do we do something more than that when it comes to welcoming each other in the terms of our small C church?
Yeah, good question. That's kind of the direction I wanted to
go. Yes, yeah.
Yeah. I think it starts with, in our hearts, having just sort of an attitude of welcome, meaning mm-hmm. that I don't see... So the easiest way for me to explain this is as a young mom, where mm-hmm. I used to be a career person, and then I became a young mom. And when my children needed something from me, I kept thinking of it as an interruption
mm-hmm.
and getting stressed and like, okay, I'm going to take care of you. And oh no, there's another interruption. Oh no, another one. And feeling all the time like a failure when I was completely skewed. And my attitude towards them should be, mm-hmm. oh, not just I welcome you, but this is what I'm called to. Mm-hmm. So these other things like getting laundry done or whatever, I'll get to it when I get to it. But I think the attitude of welcome is simply whatever that level is with that person, whether it's family or a stranger on the street, that I'm ready to be interrupted. And like you said, Tom, it's I give to you, you give to me. There's a level playing field there
mm-hmm.
Where I'm willing. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that
yeah,
makes sense.
To share, to extend generosity
yeah.
of time. And who you are.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's
and
awesome.
I loved for people to ponder and ask the Lord, what is a form of being hospitable and welcoming that comes naturally to me?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say that because we shouldn't be challenged, because I think we will always have room to grow.
Yeah, growth
right?
is good. Yeah.
But I think it's helpful to think about what comes easily to us, because that's the kind of thing that you can ignore and think, if you're like
count.
Me, it doesn't
yeah.
count. Exactly.
There's this weird, weird axiomatic thing that crept its way in where it's like, if it's not hard, it's not worth it. It's not good.
No pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain.
Isn't that 80s?
I think of like the, there was back when I think it was Listerine or one of those guys came, they came out with a, I promise this relates. Came out with a formula for mouthwash that had no alcohol. It was all hydrogen peroxide, and there was an old man, and he had his classic Listerine or whatever, and he'd say, "Oh, the burn says it's working," and that's kind of where my brain goes. It's like, okay, if it doesn't hurt a little bit, then it's not good. What you're saying is absolutely true. God has wired us certain ways, and He means to use us in those certain ways, as long as they're not raucously sinful or whatever. So.
Yeah, leverage what's easy. It's not like if you do hospitality, God will love you. And if you fail to do hospitality, well, He might not keep you around for too long. Like that's not the way that this works.
But see, even stating that way is like a fallacy, because doing hospitality, it's like I'm painted a picture of what someone else would do. And thinking, well, I'm not doing that, so I'm a loser. Whereas what I can really say is, Lord, how do you want me to be kind?
To share.
Yeah. To share my life.
Yeah.
For me, I think of a sort of a disposition of receiving and of giving when it comes to hospitality. Because there's of receiving hospitality, there's a certain point where it's recognizing my own needs and being willing to share them with a community. That we have this weird thing in American culture, not just American Christianity, but American culture, where we downplay our own needs. And even if somebody gives us a gift, we want to do what we can to downplay our need of it, or to say, "Are you sure? Do you want to really do this?" And when in reality, like what we're called to do here, what we're called to do is to bring our needs. McGregor, you do a great job talking about this when it comes to Imprint Cares and stuff like that. We can talk some more about that soon. But it's just as much a gift to the church to bring your need as it is to bring your abundance. So I think there's a disposition of recognizing, basically a disposition of vulnerability with those who we are longing to be in community with, which should be people of the body of Christ in our local expression. But then also I think there should be a disposition that is more outward, that is welcoming, where we are, okay, how can we not just go about our normal track, our normal Sunday track, or our normal weekly track, but how can we be interruptible, as you were saying a minute ago, Suzanne? How can we tarry with people in such a way that creates welcoming? How do we do that?
You just used the word tarry in a sentence.
I did. I use tarry a lot.
What are you, like 250 years old?
Something like that, man.
Me and
Tom Regan were talking about how I think I'm like, I'm actually 48 years old on the inside. So anyway, how can we help people, or how can we as people cultivate that interruptibility or that slowness or that margin?
Step one, get rid of the anti-Christian idea that you are the Messiah that needs to suffer and die for everybody else around you, but you don't need anything.
Okay, bring that down to earth. Bring that down to earth. That's great. Bring that down to earth. What does that mean?
You only serve other people to the detriment of the health of yourself and your own family. That you do not express needs. Mm-hmm. You downplay your own needs. You downplay your own brokenness. Ditch that stuff.
Okay.
Yeah.
Step
Absolutely.
One.
Absolutely.
Step one. Okay, that's super easy to do. So
I'm going to give a practical suggestion.
that sounded so... never mind. Anyway.
No offense taken.
Did it sound rude?
No,
it's okay. I'll cut that out.
Okay. So I think you can just... I mean, this sounds really basic. But if you were to write down like really practical things of what you think of as being hospitable or welcoming, smiling someone, saying hello, inviting them out for coffee, or whatever it is, whatever these categories are. And then you write down the ones that you're not good at or that you don't want to do. I don't know. I feel like that would identify, I could be wrong.
Some things where you could start.
Yeah.
Well, just examine it and thinking, It's like looking at them and thinking, is this legitimate?
Oh, you know? And yeah. Like, what do the things I'm good at have in common? And is that actually a pure good or is it an excuse?
Maybe. I mean, it's like something that I don't know why it's only recently that I thought of this. I've been married 40 years. And from the beginning, Jack and I have just found it easy to have people live with us. Mm-hmm. We've done that for years and years, all different kinds of people.
So easy you didn't even realize it.
Family, friends, my kids' friends, exchange students, you know, just at any given time. We'll probably have one or more people, sometimes whole families, living with us. And it's like, it didn't matter what the bumps and roller coaster ride of our life was. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. This was something that wasn't hard for us. So we could say, oh, well, you know, yeah, you could just stay in this room for the summer. That's fine.
Yeah.
Or, and it wasn't, it's not like we had, I mean, if I were to write down, if I had thought ahead of time, how do you host someone? What would that look like? And, you know, picture an Airbnb and meals with the family. And if I'd written it all down, I would have said, we can never do this.
Well, yeah, but I think, again, that's the difference between entertaining and hospitality.
Exactly, though. Exactly. So we didn't invite them into something that we orchestrated for them because we're such great, hospitable, selfless people. It was kind of like, there's room here. Okay. Yeah. See you later. I just like not, it didn't seem like a big deal because mm-hmm. it was easy for us. And there are other things that have been hard for us. That would come to my mind first. Like I like hosting people, having them over for dinner and we never do it.
Mm-hmm.
Almost, I mean, in the past 20 years, maybe a handful of times we've actually invited people over for dinner and we love doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So I always, that's the thing, this topic, that's the first place my mind goes.
That's
it's
super
like,
interesting.
I just wish I would have people, maybe we did once a month and we did Sundays after church. I think this way.
Most people would think, oh, it'd be way easier to have somebody over for dinner than
once
have
a month.
Than
to,
live.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny?
Yeah. Yeah.
But putting this outline together, I started thinking, oh, I guess I can count that. I'm not as unhospitable as I thought, you know?
Yeah. No, that makes sense. I think that where my mind goes and where what I keep thinking of is interruptibility. Like, okay, if we're going to be hospitable, if we're not going to entertain, if we're going to treat people in the family of God as if they're family, mm-hmm. Then that means being interruptible. I think of this works with your spouse, this works with kids, this works with siblings, whatever. If someone calls you or if someone runs up to you with a need who's in your family, generally it's like, okay, well, I'm going to drop what I'm doing and I'm going to be interruptible. I'm going to help. You know, if my daughter comes to me in the middle of the night and says she's had a bad dream, I'm not going to be like, deal with it, kid, and roll over. I'm going to be interruptible. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to help. Same thing. If your spouse, you know, is in a car accident or something like that, you're not going to be like, well, get an Uber. You're going to, you're probably going to stop what you're doing, be interruptible and go help, hopefully. And so I think there's a sense of being interruptible and not being leveraged. Part of that comes with some margin and schedule, but then also just understanding what the purpose of the church is. It's not an individual thing where I'm going to come get my stuff, get my vitamin for the day or for the week or whatever. But okay, how can I go here and not just be poured into, but how can I pour out? And then how can I let that trickle out from Sundays and into the rest of the week? So
it's a lifestyle that flows from the tension of those two poles of like hyper American or Western, hyper Western individuality and communalism, not communism, communalism, the obliteration of the self, within the whole. And I think we exist in a healthy system when we live in the tension of those two poles where we don't obliterate the identity of the individual, but mm-hmm. we recognize that we are a part of something that is bigger than ourselves and that carries with it obligations that we usually want to pit against freedom.
Yeah, totally. Well, question then, just practically, and I know we've been talking about, we've been parked on this for a second. What are some, this is kind of a rephrasing of something I already asked, but how can we take baby steps in hospitality? How can people who are believers take baby steps? Like what are some ways to foster that, to start working those muscles of hospitality? Not just, again, we keep using the idea of Sunday morning because that's like the one time that we know our church is going to be together. But right. Outside of that, how can we foster those?
Yeah, lifestyle. I think a really easy way to do it is to structure it. Because when you're first learning a lifestyle, it's a lifestyle that feels foreign, mm-hmm. and you need some structures or even a commitment around it. And so within Imprint, we have some of those structures, like the meal train. You can join the meal train team, and as people express a need, you make a meal, you take it out as part of a bigger team, and you meet that need. And so you've got a need for like learning Jesus's lifestyle of hospitality.
Yeah. And you make a mean casserole.
And you make a mean casserole. And you're going to do one anyway because, yeah. you know, you've got a family to feed. And so you make two and then you take it over and you're like trying on this lifestyle. But it's structured for you. So you mm-hmm. don't have to think about, well, who could I take a meal to? It's like, there it is. But maybe that transcends the structure and it becomes a part of your lifestyle. And so now you don't have to think about, well, who could I take a meal to? You know that your neighbor down the street is having a hard time and would love that mean casserole, or would even love to come over for dinner and eat it with you and share some relationship. And so it starts to spread out beyond that structure. I think, you know, going beyond food, there's the there's that whole get support button on the website. Yeah. So we've got people who are like, I'm actually really, really good at sitting down with somebody who's going through some uncomfortable mm-hmm. stuff.
Yeah.
And just not giving them advice, but hearing listening. Them, processing the emotions, like sharing myself with them. And mm-hmm. I could do that as part of a team or I need that.
Yeah.
And there's a bunch of people that need somebody like me to express that need. We've got a whole bunch of stuff on there, like the God Can
For cancer,
ministry for cancer, the marriage mentors that'll like help you if you're preparing for marriage or if you're in marriage or if your marriage is struggling.
Yeah.
And again, like what you said earlier, like you're actually extending hospitality when you're inviting somebody in to meet that need just as much as they are expressing hospitality by stepping into that need.
Absolutely. It's really important to understand that when we open up and make ourselves vulnerable, sharing a prayer need or sharing something emotional like what you're talking about, mm-hmm. this is a form of hospitality and welcoming. Mm-hmm. I mean, in particular, welcoming. I mean, the people that came to Jesus and his response to them, it took two sides for that. Sometimes he would ask them, what do you want? And give them an opportunity to express their need.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the way it works in the Old Testament, too. Like, probably the best, maybe not the best, but Exodus 23, where God says, hey, welcome the stranger.
Yep.
Because you know what it was like. You know what that was like.
Mm-hmm.
Be vulnerable and to be exploited or open to exploitation. But I'm your God who rescued you out of Egypt. And this is the lifestyle I'm inviting you into. Not because I've got a list of do this and don't do that, but because I aim at your flourishing. And this is the good life. And you will experience flourishing when you step into this.
Yeah.
And so Israel is invited to reflect on who they were and what God has done for them and who he is creating them to be, and to treat the stranger like family.
Yeah.
As people they identify with.
Totally. Yeah. And I think there's something too, you know, going to Exodus makes me think of a few things. Exodus and Deuteronomy, I should say.
Yep.
It makes me think of like living with margin comes to mind here when it comes to like practicing. I think, you know, in Deuteronomy, it's different. You know, the Sabbath thing is different in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And in Exodus, it's God, you know, he says, you know, take the Sabbath basically because remember the Sabbath, keep it holy because God rested on the seventh day. Yeah. And in Deuteronomy, it's like, hey, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy because you once were, you know, God brought slaves. You were slaves and God brought you out of Egypt. So it's similar. He kind of pointing back the same way. And I also think of the command not to go back through fields a second time.
Yeah, don't over-harvest your fields.
Yeah, don't go through
everything. Profits.
And it says specifically, like, for the sake of those who are in need around you.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's like the first kind of welfare thing. And so when I think of of that, I this sounds really easy on paper, but it's like maybe don't leverage your schedule to the max. Maybe don't leverage your paycheck to the max. I know that's hard where we live. Like it's an expensive place to live, but I think some margin, if your whole life is on rails from Monday through Saturday, then it's harder to snap out of that on Sundays. And it's easier to do the get in and get out.
So. Objection though.
Objection. Go ahead.
Just to like, yeah, throw a wrench. If your whole life is on rails and you're like, yeah, we can't get off, you could be intentional about those rails and be like, but there are margin creative ways to
totally.
Create yeah. margin within that. Like, let's get together and go grocery shopping.
Yeah, I was going to say, let's go to Costco together.
Whatever,
sure.
You
yeah.
know, like
just inviting people into the
life.
Busy. Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I'd like to bring in the context of prayer, mm-hmm. Because this is the one thing we can always do for someone. And it's also one of the best things we can do to just develop a heart for mm-hmm. other people.
Absolutely.
Is to pray for them. Mm-hmm. The Lord is able to share his concerns with us, to give us eyes to see and understanding or compassion. Or even if it's not compassion, we don't have to pray with compassion. Our prayers are built on who God is, not who we are.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the single most valuable and easy thing to do for anyone at any time, regardless of how busy our life is. I would say that for me, of course, you guys can imagine that prayer is important to me.
No, really?
No.
Susanna's our prayer lead, by the
yeah,
way.
Yeah, so. That's right. But one of the reasons that I ended up more and more turning to prayer is because the Lord kept putting me in positions where I could not be Christ the Savior. Okay, he gave me eyes to see and compassion for people whose needs were far beyond mm-hmm. anything that I knew how to help. I mean, I couldn't even find enough help. I couldn't even contact enough places. It was kind of this hopeless situation, except why on earth would I think it's hopeless? And he just kept pressing me and challenging me. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing. You're putting this all on yourself, that somehow you have to make a difference. There's a lot of pitfalls to what we can fall into as our, you know, human, frail, fleshly thinking people. When we're looking at needs, we can start to blame others. We can start to blame the person who's in need. We can get mm-hmm. tired of helping and thinking, I'm done with you and you should be fixed by now. Or like you were saying, I don't need anything. So I won't admit, in the context of people that supposedly I'm helping, I'm not opening up with, oh, I'm just as messed up or just as much in trouble or I don't know.
There's it becomes a lot of isolating for both parties.
Exactly.
Anyway.
And mm-hmm. and demeaning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why would I step up onto a pedestal and look down and say, you know what? I'm tired of you. Can you just fix yourself now?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just simple.
That's a good point, Susanna. Maybe it's time to kind of pivot our conversation from, we've been talking about welcoming and hospitality
yeah.
for a long time.
Sorry.
And it's easy. No, it's great. I think it's the right timing. But it's easy to, you know, go into this mode and talk about something ad nauseum. But the second side of this is, you know, you shared Romans 12. It's like, pursue hospitalities there, but it's also share with the saints in their needs. So I'm going to softball, like what is the motivation for Christians in meeting needs for one another?
The motivation?
Yeah.
We love Jesus.
There you go.
We
podcast
love him.
Over. No.
Oh, yeah.
All
the podcasts.
All the podcasts. No, where's the motivation from there? I know it's like, we love Jesus. Walk me through that though. What does that mean?
What that means is the more I realize what he's done for me, the more I connect with just how beautiful and amazing he is and his character and all of his ways, I just long to return some of that. When I read where Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And he says, if someone gives someone a cup of cold water in my name, you know, to one of mm-hmm. you, they won't lose their reward. I mean, he values all these acts of kindness and these meeting needs and being hospitable. And so my love for him is motivating. There's times when I'm just looking for, I miss him. I miss Jesus. And I found out that doing deeds of kindness and reaching out and serving people is a way to feel closer to him, because I'm loving the people he loves. That's what motivates me. I did volunteering at Harborview in the emergency department for a few years. Hmm. And that's what I found, was that every day I was there, I was filled with joy. Just so much joy.
Yeah, I've found that when you're spending time with vulnerable people and you're being vulnerable with them as well, that you end up finding out Jesus has been there, that you get to spend time with him in a way that, to some extent, I think transcends language and logic.
Yeah.
Although it's like, it's in the Bible, so God found a way to get it into words. But yeah, and with Suzanne, I think it's gratitude and identity. Oh, like I'm in the same boat. I'm no better, no worse.
Yeah.
This is not just spiritually, cosmically, but also circumstantially.
Yeah.
This could be me. When you think about how
you're like three things away from it. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, you know, you grew up with adverse childhood experiences and like your statistics of certain, adult experiences go way up.
Yeah.
You know, you can make bad choices and not know it. How many bad choices are you away from like a catastrophic change of life circumstances?
Well, I remember choices. I think there's like occurrences that can happen. I remember the church I was a part of before Imprint, we did a ministry downtown on Monday nights that ended up attracting a lot of like of our houseless friends, and they, mm-hmm. they'd come, we'd feed them, talk to them, see how they were doing. And there was a guy who would show up every week, and he looked pretty put together. You know, talk to him for a little while and find out he's actually homeless. And start talking to him, asking questions about his life. And it was all within a week. His mother passed away. His wife left him for somebody else, and he lost his job.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And as a result of all of that, he lost, you know, his place to live.
Yep.
Couldn't pay his car note, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And ended up on the street.
Yep.
Pretty much overnight. And, you know, someone offers him something as a way of easing that pain. And that's a bad decision. But all this other stuff happened to him that was just completely outside of his control. So while we feel there's a security blanket, really, like, we're all a couple of bad things away from that. Not even necessarily bad decisions, just some bad occurrences.
I met a guy named Alan in 2009, which, if you remember the economic situation towards the end of 2008, he'd been a contractor on the coast of Oregon, had lost everything in that. His wife ran off with somebody else, and same deal. Like, mm-hmm. just his economic system crashed, and because he didn't have relationship,
mm-hmm.
He didn't have anything else to fall back on.
Yeah.
That's a good point. He didn't have that safety
the relationship.
Net. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
That is what the church is meant to be, in the sense of, we don't have to, like, our little church go out and rescue everybody out there. But anyone who belongs to Christ, we need to be kind of plugging into that. I always picture a fishnet. It's like, I'm just one of the little intersections, you know, but we're all connected in this net.
Mm-hmm.
And I might not be able to minister to everybody, every point, every intersection.
Yep.
But the people next to me, you know, I'm connected to them, supporting them, they're supporting me, and on, you know. And so to be isolated, like you were talking about this Western thinking of hyper-individualism,
mm-hmm.
which we excel at in this country.
Indeed.
We are hyper-Western.
We embody John Paul Sartre's thing in No Exit. Hell,
I've not read that.
Hell is other people.
Oh, gosh.
He was a cheery dude.
Yeah, it sounds like it, man.
Wow.
I have two questions along this line. I guess, first of all, how can we in light of what we're saying here, how can we be convinced of our need, where we live in such a place where material needs for a lot of people are kind of out the window, in not as significant a way as some of the stuff that we're talking about? Mm-hmm. How can we become more convinced of our needs? And how can that happen?
Yeah, I mean, I've only found it by suffering.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Maybe needs is the wrong one, or maybe our just overall need, I would say.
Need for relationship.
Sure.
Yeah. Suffering, like losing things. Need for like experiencing poverty. Mm-hmm. Yeah, suffering. Yeah, I think, and that can be firsthand. Mm-hmm. But I think it can also be by being in deep relationship with other people,
yeah,
and recognizing yourself in them and their circumstances.
I would say a good question is, how much joy do you have? Regardless of your suffering or whatever your circumstances are you joyful? When people talk about, you know, knowing the Lord and the joy that that brings, is that something that... You're in your heart, you're like, yes, I know that. Or yeah. Are you thinking, wait, where is it? Because I really think that it's one of the benchmarks of how invested we are in other people. Because, you know, doesn't Paul say you are our hope and joy in the presence of the Lord, something like that? Being a part of the body of Christ and investing in one another, giving and receiving, brings deep joy. When Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, mm-hmm. he talked about joy.
Wait, well, and joy, I think, personally, I would imagine this is maybe universal, but to me, I associate joy with lightness, not just jovial happiness,
yeah,
but with lightness. And the reason Christian joy is different from other iterations, I guess, is that in Jesus's kingdom, we do not carry the weight of our sins. Mm-hmm. We do not carry the weight of a law of what you must do. Mm-hmm. And we are buoyed by the life and love of our God and the family. So we have the lift of relationships, and we mm-hmm. don't have the oppression of a law or guilt and shame.
That's a really good point, because in the world, the whole concept of happiness or joy or related words is shallow.
Pretty circumstantial.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And that is not what I'm talking about. You're right.
Yep.
There's a deep joy that comes from being bonded to Christ.
That's right.
John 15, he says, I'm the vine, my you. Father's mm-hmm. the vine dresser, and we're the branches. We are grafted into that vine. I mean, deeply, like deep in our hearts, there's yeah. that connection to Christ. And that is joyful.
Yes.
And it's stronger than suffering and sorrow.
Yeah,
and
sustaining.
And
yeah.
distress and discouragement. You can have all the emotions. You can have all of the bad circumstances. But underneath is that presence of the Lord that is rich.
Yeah, another way that you can, I think, experience that is to give your stuff away.
Well, so that leads me to my next question.
That's a lot of work to go through stuff.
I was going to say,
help me.
I'll add one thing, and then I'll ask the yeah. question related to that. So I'll say, like, I think that, again, this is a very churchy answer, but I think it's very true. I think it's realizing that our deepest needs have been met, or realizing the needs that have been met in Christ, is a way for us to recognize our actual neediness, our actual dependence, because we are not, as you know, branches of that vine as being grafted in. We do not have life in ourselves.
Yeah, that's contingent. Right.
It is contingent. And so I think recognizing our dependence, suffering is a great way for that to happen.
Yeah.
But I think I say that like with no joy at all, yeah, yeah. But like I do think that there's something amazing in realizing, okay, there's something freeing and terrifying in realizing, okay, all this stuff that I have doesn't meet really the deepest needs of my heart, which have been met in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And everything else is ancillary. It's like all this in heaven too. But that leads me to my next question. And you kind of hinted on this. You know, I know part of this is going to come from giving stuff away or giving time away or whatever. Some people might think, okay, I don't have the resources for that. How can we kind of, again, we're not asking people to give money to a church here. We're not saying that. We're asking people to share with one another, to give, to be generous with one another. Mm-hmm. How can we separate generosity from like abundance? Because I think a lot of people think,
If I have abundance,
then I can be generous. Yeah. Exactly. So how can we separate those, and how can we understand our situation better?
I think it's actually harder for a Western person to be generous when they have a lot,
yeah,
than when they don't have as much. It's easy to give stuff away when you have a lot,
yeah,
but it's harder to be generous.
Explain that.
I think generosity in Scripture is like a nexus of a heart disposition as well as self-sacrifice. And
yeah.
So, you know, like when you're pulling down seven figures a year, but giving away 10%, that doesn't feel the same as when you're pulling down five figures or four figures a year and you're giving away 10%.
Yeah.
And so I think it's harder to be self-sacrificial. Just culturally.
Okay, yeah. I see what you're
even
saying.
Even though the dollar amount or like the amount of stuff, night. Whatever, might be.
So
might
you're
be
the, you're just saying that when you have an abundance to give a certain amount.
It's easy to give.
It doesn't cost you much.
Right, yeah.
When
it's harder to be generous.
Easy to give, yeah. Harder to sacrifice, maybe.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
When I think of generosity, not just of things or money, but like from the heart, I think of... well, like the story I told with a little child, you know, yeah. Just being interruptible, being willing to meet the need that's presented to me. In Philippians 2, it says to consider others as more important than yourselves. Mm-hmm. And don't look out just for your own interests, but theirs as well.
Yep.
That's the mindset that to me is a generous mindset.
Yeah, and it also... Oh.
No, I was going to say, but it's got both. Don't just look out for your own interests.
Exactly.
Taking into account that's important.
Yeah.
Exactly. Thank you.
But others, and then like love mm-hmm. others as you love yourself.
Yeah.
It's not this one-way street.
Yes.
Yeah. And I also think, you know, and back to Philippians 2, there's something applicable here in that it goes straight into talking about Jesus.
Yeah. And have this mind among
Jesus,
you.
Jesus, he says, have this mind among you. And it's talking about Christ who... definitely had more than any person we have here. It says, though he had equality with God, he did not grasp onto that greedily, mm-hmm. is kind of what, I don't know if that's the Rex Gorman translation or what. That's the Greek idea, though. It's like not being grasped onto.
Clinging.
But he emptied himself of his
that's
his,
more than
his
10%.
Right. It's more than 10% for sure. Yeah. So,
yeah. So it's not impossible to be generous when you're incredibly wealthy.
That's true.
Apparently
it's hard. But Jesus does say of the rich young man, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Yeah, and then stakes are high.
Stakes are high. The disciples say like, well, then what on earth? And he says anything's possible with God. And it's interesting to me the way that story is lined up because pretty. Quick after that is Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
And it says, you know, at the beginning of the rich young man story, it says, and he was rich. And then with Zacchaeus, it says, and he was very rich. And the rich young man goes away sad.
Yeah.
And Zacchaeus meets Jesus and without any prompting from Jesus says, I'm going to repay everything threefold.
Fourfold.
And I'm going to give fourfold. And I'm going to give all my stuff away.
Yeah.
And Yeah. So that's like that's a difference between like, okay, here's this.
Compare, contrast.
Yeah. Compare, contrast. Yeah. Here, what do we have? We have with the rich young man, we have this man who's seeking for leverage in a way. He's seeking for the religious way to prove himself. And then we have Zacchaeus who just sees Jesus, meets Jesus as Jesus is, loves him and responds.
Yep.
It kind of goes with that verse that says to cease from your consideration of money or wealth. I mean, the idea that we give it too much weight. So it sounds to me like what Jesus was, or perhaps I should say the gospel writers wanted us to understand was how much value we put on money and wealth.
Yeah.
So for one person who found that joy of Jesus being greater mm-hmm. than all the wealth that he had, it wasn't hard for him to let go of it, to repay those he had wronged mm-hmm. and then give away half of what he had owned. Whereas
Absolutely.
For the other one, you know, he was wealthy, but Jesus said, well, here's what I expect from you. And he just immediately knew he couldn't do it. It showed what it was in his heart.
Yeah. Well, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I wonder if like for us, our driving force to pursue financial wealth is more driven by our desire for autonomy, freedom, self-definition,
fear of the future,
comfort.
Yeah, comfort. I'd say some of that is cultural security in a way.
Like a desire for power?
Yeah, I think so. Because I think, you know, I think this will shift with cultures, but like what's the ultimate idea in America is that in the West, I should say, is that autonomy.
Autonomous
and that,
freedom.
So that's like the end goal there. Like, okay, I can do what I want. I can have what I want, can hang out with who I want, and I can do it whenever I want it.
Yep. But if you're connected relationally, like we were talking about in the hospitality section,
you're tied down.
Yeah, you really are. Because the concern of the other is now your concern as well.
Yeah, and you are limiting your own freedom in welcoming others in and meeting their needs.
I think it's really valuable for us for growing in faith, to be tested in what we trust God, how faithful is God to someone else, not just to ourselves, but to others. Mm-hmm. And so if we're learning how to be generous and hospitable and meeting people's needs, he's going to limit us. We're naturally limited. I mean, there's bound to come a point where we are tested, not just in, do we believe we can pray, but is God faithful?
Mm-hmm.
Is he the person that he says he is in the scriptures? Does he actually love the widows and the orphans and the strangers?
Yes.
Yes, he does.
I thought that was like a rhetorical question.
Me too. But then there was a pause and I didn't know what to do with my hands.
No.
I mean, I think that's true. There's a sense in this where it does grow our faith. And I think you mentioned it earlier. There's a pitfall here in that we start seeing ourselves as savior in times when it comes to meeting needs. Mm-hmm. How can we avoid that? How can we trust on God to do what he said he's going to do? But at the same time, not just be passive and, you know, do nothing. What does that look like?
Yeah, I think I immediately think of a great book by Jacques Ellul called Prayer and the Modern Man. I really enjoyed it. I didn't agree with all of it, but there was this one thing I think is fantastic. And he said, along with James, really, what good is it if you pray for somebody and wish them well? God might want to use you to answer that prayer. And so we should be incarnational in our prayer. And finding ways to be a part of the life of others, meeting the needs of others, and need is broad. It could be financial. It could be relationship. Most often it's relationship and something else. But I think we can avoid the pitfall by being more incarnational and taking risks in our prayer lives.
So by incarnational, you mean we can be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yes.
And you're referring to where James said,
yes.
What use is it if you say to someone, be warm and be fed, but you don't feed them
about
or
care for them. Even if you've got a crusty like heel of bread, you can split it in half and now you're both hungry. It's way better than if you're full and that person isn't.
Yeah. How do we fall? I mean, I like that. How do we avoid taking on more than we should? And as far as like being the savior,
being a codependent, love addicts.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
exactly.
A good point.
Good boundaries.
That's actually something worth painting a picture of. What would that look like?
Well, I think in the one, it's the, I don't have any needs. I just pour my life out for other people. It's that savior complex.
I only feel good about myself if I'm saving people.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I create crisis.
Oh.
So that other people will take care of me.
Mm.
I think it works both ways.
It's another possibility. That makes sense.
I have no boundaries and I will say yes to whatever this other person asks of me.
Can you pursue that a little bit more?
Yeah. What is it actually?
You know how Jesus says, give to whomever asks of you?
Yeah.
Well, how do you balance that with what you just mentioned?
Yep.
Having no boundaries, no healthy boundaries.
Yeah, because our culture is obsessed with boundaries, you know, which, you know, like there's some
good,
good stuff
word.
In there.
It's a good word.
Henry Cloud's got a book called Boundaries, and it's good reading. I feel like it takes wisdom. It really does. I don't think that there is a hard and fast rule where we can just rely on that rule and do what it says and then be good. I think God wants to partner with humans to like rule the world. And so he is training us up in wisdom and righteousness.
Amen.
Through like real relationship in the real world. And so when it goes bad and we're not using wisdom, it can mean allowing somebody who is self-destructive and has no interest in stopping self-destructive behavior and no interest in how it impacts the people around them. And you continue to feed their ability to be self-destructive.
Right.
That's codependent.
And that's not loving your brother.
That's not loving you. Yeah. Yeah. That's not loving your neighbor.
Galatians 6, where it says, if any of you sins, let the others, those who are spiritual, restore such a one gently, being careful not to
fall into
temptation.
Sin.
Yeah. That's a good example of a temptation you could fall into, is trying to do more than is appropriate. Mm-hmm. If they're, you know, making crises for themselves, like you said, it comes down to it. When you love your brother or sister, you're not just, like you said, enabling them to behave however they want. And so the boundary is not about, I read this book and it says I shouldn't allow this. Mm. It's, you know, this. What does Scripture say? What is the Spirit of God telling me that this is wise and acceptable and this is built on faith?
Yeah.
Or is it built on fear or whatever my issues are?
I just remembered a sermon from a good long while ago from Tim Keller on Turn the Other Cheek. That was fantastic. And I don't remember exactly, but he was talking about how it's often applied to violence and enemies.
Right.
But he's like, what's a slap on the face? That's an honor shame culture thing. That's somebody doing something that's not a mortal wound. That is, they're shaming you, they're hurting you in the relationship. And then of course he does the Tim Keller thing and ties it into like our modern experience. But he's like, turning the other cheek sets a boundary. You won't strike me on that cheek again, but I'm going to allow you the chance at further opportunity or further relationship. And so he uses an illustration of a daughter and her like just kind of toxic dad. And she would call her dad and say, hey dad, how's it going? And then he'd start getting toxic and she'd set the boundary. Okay, we're not going to do that. I'm going to hang up and then I'm going to call in 15 minutes. And if you want to have a relationship that's healthy, then we'll do that. And if you don't, like that, this is the boundary now.
That's a great example.
It was a great sermon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Hmm. Well, hey, we are coming up on an hour. I have just a couple things to close this, and again, this is a can of worms. I think like you could do a whole podcast on this. So far, we've been talking about meeting needs within the church. Mm-hmm. What is the balance here? Again, I know this is a huge topic, and it's unfair to ask in the last couple of minutes. What is the balance here? How do we apply what we've been talking about to meeting needs outside the church? Is there a difference in the way that we do that? How do we conduct ourselves in that way?
I would say there's a difference, mm-hmm. because we don't entrust ourselves to them in the same way you would in the context of the body of Christ. And when I say that, I just mean it's a different kind of relationship. Mm-hmm. So you can be friends with people who are outside of the church.
Wait, really? No, I'm just kidding.
Spoken like a true Southerner.
Well, no, in the South, everybody goes to church. So,
oh, yeah, fair enough.
Yeah.
You can't be a friend with
that's
a Seattleite.
True, yeah.
So there's a dimension that's missing that they just simply don't have.
Mm-hmm.
But you can be guided by the same compassion. You can be guided by the same desire to love Jesus,
yeah.
and by the needs. And, you know, Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, that they would let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it is a witness.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So it's different, but it may not look different inside our personal heart.
Yeah, I think,
I don't know.
I think there's that imaging God as a witness to his character and his activity in our world generally, and like in common grace kind of ways, but then also specifically in Jesus, who pursues his enemies with love and draws them into relationship. And so there can be that, like a common good. We are providing food for the community because in God's kingdom, no one goes hungry.
Yeah.
In God's kingdom, there is abundance.
We're doing a kingdom thing here.
We're doing a king, and so that's a witness, a public witness of what God is like. But then there can also be that more special, like gospel-centered activity where, you know, your neighbor's house burns down and the church cobbles together $40,000 to like take care of this family and get them resituated as an expression of God's pursuit and love for individuals that carries with it relationship that like a big event that's more like an expression of common grace doesn't mm-hmm. have the same one-to-one relational impact.
Yeah, that's great. And then I guess my final question is really for Tom, and then Suzanne, you can chime in as well. What if somebody's listening to this and God is stirring their heart, like, okay, I want to be able to meet needs. Like, mm-hmm. I think God has put me in a unique position where I can meet needs, or I'm seeing how this is, whether it's an antidote for worry or for selfishness or greed or whatever. I'm seeing that I have, an abundance in an area, and I want to give away for that to help people. How can someone do that in the context of Imprint Church? You've talked about it a little bit, but what does it look like to meet needs within the context of Imprint Church specifically, or to present your need in the context of Imprint Church?
Yeah, I think, you know, being in relationship is step one, because if it's just an impersonal, I wrote a check and I'm part of the body doing stuff,
mm-hmm.
and it's not coupled with the relationship, then it becomes very impersonal.
Totally.
And not an expression of the God who is relationship. And within himself, not just relationship period.
Sorry.
You know, we have Imprint Cares. And so if you have a need, like you would be giving to your church community by expressing those needs and allowing your church community to be a part of meeting that need. I think the most needs get met in the context of small groups, most likely.
Yeah,
that's right.
Relational, emotional, circumstantial and financial. So being a part of a small community, and it doesn't have to be a small group. You know, it could be that you are in a Bible study with the same people just on repeat throughout the year, and that becomes a true expression of walking together. But especially if you're new, the groups are a great way to get involved relationally. And then there's also our partners, you know,
yeah.
a way to, like we talked about with Woodinville Storehouse or the Meal Train, Woodinville Storehouse is a partner. You could have a lifestyle structured so that you like learn to exercise in this way. There's World Relief, Western Washington, there's Olive Crest, working in, you know, the child and family vulnerability stuff with adoption and fostering. There's the Bread Booth, the Wu family started years ago. There's the God Loves Kingsgate mm-hmm. partner, which you don't have to live in Kingsgate or Queensgate to be a part of, but certainly helps.
Yeah.
And then let's see, did I mention all five?
I think so.
Yeah, I think so. Storehouse.
We'll find out.
World Relief.
Later,
Olive Crest.
Probably.
Yeah, yeah. That's it. And then
did
there's other.
Did you mention World Relief?
I did. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then there are other opportunities that are coming up with like Camp United We Stand, which is kind of an organization similar to Camp Unity Eastside mm-hmm. That's starting around our area. There's a lot of ways to be externally focused, both in the church and outside as a witness to our community.
Yeah.
I think it's worth mentioning that it's wonderful and loving of God to participate in these things, but not at the exclusion of being involved at church. So anyone who ministers to or, you know, serves the community needs to be plugged in at the church as well, because we're not, like you were saying, Rex, mm-hmm. we don't have that life in ourselves as branches. We're receiving that from Christ. And I don't know if this is something people tend to, but I wonder if it's easy to think, oh, I'm going to get really plugged into, you know, helping World Relief or helping, you know, being part yeah. of this, yeah. but not actually do anything with Sunday mornings at church and not really build meaningful relationships with other Christians.
Yeah. And there are ways to do that organically and in an organized fashion. So like there's some people at Imprint who have been in the same small group for 40 years.
Right.
Technically, they're not a part of an organized thing yeah, that yeah. we are structuring and, you know.
Right. And that's not what I mean.
They're pretty organically engaged. But yeah, like, and I would add, like, it's not like, well, you really need to serve on Sundays before you can serve out there,
right.
and you should probably do both. It's not like that.
No.
Yeah, I think when you mean involvement in the church, it's you're not talking about like, well, you should serve on the welcome team and the prayer team. You're talking about being actually like firmly rooted in the community that is
being
the expression
known.
Of the community. Yeah, being knowing and being known.
And being, yeah, I mean, it's part of our spiritual health.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Well, hey, Imprint, I hope you've found this conversation helpful. I like listening to these two talk. I probably would delete most of what I said and just listen to them. But if you are finding yourself stirred by this conversation, whether to share a need that you have or to say, well, how can I meet needs in my community? And you have questions about that, or if you want inspiration to talk about that, reach out to us. Send us an email, podcast@imprintchurch.org. That's podcast singular. Yeah, and from that, I guess we will see you later. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.